We live in a time of conflict. You believe that? We all face conflict. This week, we're beginning what I call a mini-series because it's really only 4 weeks. But we planned this, again, way back several months ago. As God, we felt God was leading us to this, and it's so timely right now in the midst of all the strife, the midst of the struggle with COVID and the upcoming election. And so it's very timely in this book of Acts. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, it's where we know that the apostles saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And then there's this scene at the beginning of Acts where the apostles are just kind of standing there, and they hear a voice that says, "What are you standing here looking for?" Let me translate it into a J-ism. Get busy what I called you to do. You can't just stop. You got to quit gazing. You got to start going. And this birth of the church began right after Pentecost, and things were chaotic. They were crazy. The church was busting at the seams. And we see in the books of Acts all of these struggles and trials and all the things that they had to deal with, and there were subsequent conflicts. They experienced conflicts. Yes, they experienced victory, but with victory they also suffered conflicts. And I hate conflict. I absolutely despise conflict. When there is disunity in my home, at work, within the church, I don't sleep well, I don't eat right, because I always want us to be able to come back together. And this series is called Conflict, but it doesn't end there, coming together. See, conflict will always happen, but our goal is always to come back together and come back and reconcile with one another, be reconciled with God, and quit gazing and start going. And so this morning we're going to be talking about, in the next 4 weeks, about conflict and what it means to come back together. And one of the most illustrated points of conflict is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So I would invite you to turn there as we get ready for this. But see, this is interactive right here. You can raise your hand at home, I won't see you, I'll just have to trust you. How many of you this week had some type of conflict in your family? Okay? Had some kind of conflict at your work? With your friends, with yourself, with God. You see, we all struggle with conflict. We come face to face with dilemmas that we have to learn how to deal with. And here we see this story. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 1. And what I'm calling this is the reality of conflict, even in the church. But what we're going to come out, the end point, so I'm going to give you the up front, or, you know, the important thing up front. When we deal with conflict, one of the best ways to deal with conflict is putting others ahead of ourselves. Is focusing on the other rather than what we're going through. And we're going to be talking about as the church body this morning, and this applies to your relationships at home and work and all that, is this prescription called serving one another. Serving. In chapter 1, we see this, or chapter 6, verse 1, we see, in those days, now again, keep in mind, it was after the Pentecost, the church was growing, they were still facing the trials and persecution, and the church was beginning to grow nationwide and soon to be worldwide. And it says, in those days, as the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And let me just kind of give a little history here. When the Holy Spirit broke out, He didn't care what language you spoke. He didn't care what your traditions were. He didn't care what your color was. He didn't care what your position was. And so when He bring all those together through the Holy Spirit, guess what? Some of those old things we have to face. And the Hebraic Jews, these are the Jews that spoke Hebrew. The Hellenistic Jews were those new Jewish believers that spoke Greek. Now, and so they were having a struggle because the widows of each of the groups were given food. The Bible tells us we're supposed to take care of the orphans and the widows. And they were having a struggle. Now, it could have been a language problem. It could have been they just didn't know how to speak to the Greeks, so they didn't really, you know, it was easier to deal with their own kind than it was someone else. And, you know, in church oftentimes, isn't that true that we have cliques? We have denominations, our own kind. And we see here that there was a conflict. And what I see by this is, I want to call it the reality of conflict, because it is a reality that you and I face on a really a regular basis and within the church. Conflict within the church or within God's people has been since the very beginning. Abel experienced conflict with Cain. How'd that turn out? Noah experienced within his own community conflict while he was building the ark that God had told him to build. And they were harassing him and joking and being sarcastic with him. Moses experienced conflict with Pharaoh. He had to bring in the 10 plagues. And he also, not only did he have to deal with his enemy, he had to deal with his own people who were griping, complaining. There was conflict. He brought them out. They weren't out too far. They were facing the Red Sea. Conflict occurred because his people said, man, I wish we'd have just stayed back there and made other people's bricks. They cross the river. They're doing great. Then this conflict again. We're hungry. God brings manna. They're not satisfied. He brings quail, and they're still not satisfied. And so they sinned against God, and we know what happened, right? They wandered around for 40 years, and only those who were true and under the age of 40, they went in. But there was conflict, and the conflict finally got to Moses. He just couldn't handle it anymore. He got angry, and he struck the rock, and he paid the consequences for not handling conflict the way it was supposed to be. King David experienced from his very early years conflict with Goliath. He went on to face conflict with King Saul because King Saul thought he was after his job. Tried to kill him on a couple of occasions. Conflict. Dealt with his own son, Absalom. Family conflict. Absalom tried to kill him. And then he faced the turmoil of watching his son be killed with a spear hanging on a tree with his hair. Elijah experienced conflict with the prophets of Baal. And then with himself, the prophets of Baal came against him. We know that story. They cried out. They cut themselves. They did all this stuff. Their God didn't show up. He prays a simple prayer. God, reveal yourself. Magnify yourself. The stones come. And the fire comes down, licks up the offering, the water, the stone, and the dust all around it. And then he goes up on the hill and has a conflict with himself about Jezebel. Jesus and his disciples experience conflict, both with the Jewish and the Roman leaders, and the conflict that Jesus faced, which was pre-planned by God, conflict nonetheless, when he was in the garden, said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, those are just a few. There's so many more conflicts of the Israels against the Ammonites and all of the things that you just read through there. And the Bible contains the reality of conflict. But with the reality of conflict, one of the very first ways that we can reconcile and move through conflict to victory is to serve one another, to serve others, to take the focus off me and place the focus on what can edify my brother and sister in Christ. And in verse number 2, he says, then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Now here, the title, if you're taking notes, is The Requisite for Communication. The biggest struggle in every marriage that I've ever counseled, even in my own, is what? Communication. We say it wrong, we don't say it. She says it wrong, and I take it wrong. You know, there's always, it's the lack of good quality communication. You're trying to make your point, they're trying to make their point, no one's listening to the other person's point, and guess what? Conflict then gets out of control. Things are said that cannot be taken back or unheard, and then feelings get hurt, and then relationships are broken. There is a requisite that we need to find out how to communicate with one another, and as I said, the way that we do that is we listen and look to the needs of the other person. Never more so than within the body of Christ. And here we have a problem. They have a problem that there's conflict between the Hebraic and the Hellenistic Jews, and I believe that's a great illustration just for conflict in general. So they could have ignored it. You ever been in one of those relationships where that somebody just ignored everything that you said, and they figure if they can ignore it, it'll go away? And we know that's not true, right? We know that if you don't direct it and deal with it, it gets worse and worse and worse, and then it becomes huge, and then there's much more that's involved to try to reconcile. So they had to talk about, hey, we've got a problem. Now, I would tell you, in light of all that's facing, that we're all facing together, is that we've got a problem. As a nation, as Americans, as the world, we have a problem of conflict, and we take it out on one another when I would suggest to you that conflict lies within and the lack of communicating with one another. Can you imagine? And we've tried to do that some here, and you've heard me preach it from here, in the matter of racial tension, if we would just listen to one another, both sides, or however many sides we have. Now, I give up, there's so many sides. But if we would just listen to one another and allow the other person to share their heart, and when you communicate effectively and you're really honestly concerned about where the other person is, there's something that spiritually happens, and God begins this thing called reconciliation, because we're focusing on the other person's need. In fact, Scripture tells us through Paul that we are to think more highly of others than we do ourselves. The church, that right there ought to convict everybody that's listening today, because it does me. I am a me monster. You're a me monster. We are selfish. We want what we want. Go back to the beginning. You know, Satan's stirring it up. Man, did God really say? And deep down inside, both Adam and Eve, both of them wanted, they were curious and they were focusing, I wonder what that'd be like for me if I did try that fruit. We are all struggling. But here we're talking about communication. These apostles summed everybody together, got everybody together, and said it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. There it is. Lay it on the table. We have a problem, and then you have to learn to begin to deal with it. There's a big problem in our churches today where we have a problem that we segregate instead of integrate. I believe it grieves the very heart of God. We have a problem within our churches when we care more about a person's political party than their spiritual standing with God through Jesus Christ. We have a problem there. Let's just lay it out on the table, and now let's begin to communicate about it. And most conflicts revolve around the lack of communication, or no communication, or the wrong kind of communication. As I just told you earlier, my mom's on her way to the ER right now, and y'all pray for her and Karen. But I remember my mom used to teach us, and I bet your mother's taught you this too. When you point at somebody, what happens? You got all that other pointing back at you. See, what we need to do is do this first and deal with us and begin to communicate with our own person and say, look, God, like David did, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the beginning of good communication. When we were in the military, and you guys who've served in the military know this, they say before you can inspect someone else, you better inspect yourself. I remember standing in that line where we would be in the morning and they would just do inspection of our uniform. We'd stand there, and he's standing, that drill sergeant or whoever it was, that leader that was standing in front of us, and you're looking at him, so you're like, he's telling you your rank's off by an eighth of an inch, and I'm looking at his saying, yours is off a fourth of an inch. I never said that out loud, but I'm thinking, who are you to inspect me when you didn't even inspect yourself? God expects us to inspect ourselves, and we do that in the mirror of God. Requisite. I like that word. It means necessity. Necessity. We as believers of Jesus Christ cannot afford to stick our heads in the sand and not have good, God-centered communication. You see, when it's God-centered, it'll be a lot of listening. Oh, didn't James say that? Be slow to talk and quick to listen. Isn't that in the Bible? Amen? So, I mean, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. And so conflict and coming back together is, first we have to realize that there is going to be a reality of conflict. No one gets to avoid conflict. You say, man, if I moved out to an island and I bought an island out in the Caribbean, it was just me, I wouldn't have any conflict. Really? There'd be conflict of finances, conflict of food, conflict of transportation, conflict of housing. You'd have to face some of those things. There is a resentment, and not being able to communicate with anybody, they have done studies after studies after studies that people go crazy when they're in solitary confinement if they stay there too long. And friends, it's the same way in the church. People start acting crazy because instead of talking to one another, they're talking about one another, and gossip occurs, and that is bad communication. So we have a requisite for communication. He goes on to say, but we also need, in order to serve one another, in order to come back together, there needs to be a realignment of our calling. That's yours and that's mine. They have this problem, they're talking about it, and they made a decision. Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. Now hang on. Would you say that every Christian should have those qualities? This is interactive, or we're going to be here all day. Would you say that that's a quality, full of the Spirit, a good reputation, and full of the Spirit and wisdom? Isn't that a qualification that we as Christ followers, since the Holy Spirit invades us, that we all should possess, right? So don't look at this as once upon a time. You have to look at Scripture and say, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to my life and to the life of our church? He says, full of spirits whom we can appoint to this duty. Now, this is kind of helping us understand our different roles. In America, the American church has gotten the roles, and pastors have contributed to this, got them all confused. You see, a lot of church members believe that we pay the pastor to do that. We hired the pastor. Can I just tell you, I work for God. God called me here. Now, he used some, I hope you would consider them wise men and women to make that process, but I was called here to complete and to fulfill a role that God called me, and that is to equip the saints, and we'll talk about that. He says, listen, we got to get some help here in order that we can spend time on what God has called us to do instead of chasing after every other thing. Let me tell you this. Many, many pastors, including yours, we get interrupted all the time to do other things that someone else could do. And then there's an expectation on Sunday that the leaders and the pastors are prepared and can teach and all those kinds of things. But most of the time, we're putting out fires. God didn't call me to be a fireman. He called me to be a life-changing herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. God called me to pastor his people, which means to lead, which means to teach the people. He says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. That's what God has called me to do. This is my role. Said the proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. And this was one of those Greek-speaking individuals. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed hands and laid their hands on them. Now, I want you to go back and look at that a little closer. So they chose Carl. They chose Liz. They chose Eric. They chose Matt and Trish. You put your name in there because those are the ones that we identify every believer that is supposed to help each other. Because see, when I'm able to do my job and you're able to do your job, you're satisfied because you're doing something for the kingdom. I'm satisfied because I get to focus on making sure I can go deeper and spend a lot more time in prayer praying for you, praying for the message, and begin to preach with authority and effectiveness. And it's a win-win situation when we realign our calling. Had them stand. That qualification, those qualifications that they were looking for are to be in every believer. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, and I believe we have it on the screen. The one who descended, now who is that? That's Jesus. is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he personally, now, man, think about this. You were personally selected by Jesus. You were personally selected and given a role. The minute that you said yes to Jesus Christ, that God gave you a spiritual gift, not to be hoarded, but to be shared. God gave every believer a gift, and we are to fan that into the flame and when we're doing that. But listen to what he says. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelism, some pastors and teaching. What was their role? Verse number 12. For the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. When everyone's doing their part, the body of Christ is built up and God himself is glorified. You see, when we're building up ourselves and our political opinion and our racial views and our financial situations and our jobs versus somebody that may not have a job at the moment, we start doing that, we're focusing on who? Self, when we ought to be focusing on God and others. We're to be building up the body of Christ. Let me ask you, church, are you building up the body of Christ? Are you personally using your gift to build up the body of Christ? Am I? If not, we've got conflict. We've got things we need to change. He says, for the training of the saints is my job in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until what? We all reach unity. Y'all just say unity with me. Man, that's a great word, isn't it? Unity. And we don't see that today because I believe we have conflict with ourselves, with our understanding of who we are, and we don't know how to communicate. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, that's where we need to be focusing. Not asking others what their opinion is or imposing ours on them as we have unity in the faith of the knowledge of God's Son. Growing into a mature man, and you can put student, woman, male, female, with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then he says, We will no longer be like children. When I read this, I just couldn't help. And I'm not, both of our current candidates, if you've seen any of the debates, I watched about 3 minutes each one, I couldn't stand it. Because why? They were acting like children. If I acted like that as a child, I can guarantee you I'd have to stand up because I couldn't sit down. I would be disciplined. He says, it will no longer be like children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, intelligence. We're trying to convince people by having people change their mind with clever ideas in the techniques of deceit. How many of you are tired, sick and tired of all the commercials about the election? Man, if there's something going to happen this week, I'm going to rejoice. Hopefully they will pull the plug on the candidates. I don't want to see anymore. It'll be done, so let's quit talking about it. Let's move on, and as conflict comes, let's face it as God says we're supposed to do. Communicate. Communicate. Do our part, what God has called us to do, and realign our calling. The Church of America needs to realign. Our church needs to understand that each of us has roles. I have my role, and I need to be able to fulfill that, and you have roles, and I need you to fulfill that, so we'll all come to this coming back together by serving one another. Man, if you go and look in the New Testament and just type in Google, one another ministries in the New Testament. Be a great Bible study for you this week. I have yet to find in there myself ministries. I have yet to find, say, I'm in it to win it for myself. You see, we have to understand that God has called us to a role. Now, I want to kind of close this out because, and this is just kind of laying the foundation for the next 3 weeks. But there's a result one way or the other. If we don't do it the way God says, we don't serve one another, we don't do our part. Oh, by the way, anybody ever had a part that wasn't working properly on your body? What did it do? It affected every other part of the body. It hurt. It slowed things down. It's no secret I have back problems. I'm going to be having surgery here in the next 3 or 4 weeks, hopefully. But it slows everything else down. I'm not able to do all the things that God created me to do. And when you're not doing your part, it affects me. And when I'm not doing my part, it affects you. And it slows down the momentum of Christianity. And the church's role is to glorify God in all that we do and all that we say. All that we do. I love the fact, but when you do it God's way, I call it the result of contribution. Man, I love verse 7. So, because they recognized there was a conflict, because they communicated about it, because they realized each of them had their role to fill and they began to do it, there was this, what I call the results of contribution. The results of contribution. Man, look at this. Is it on the screen? Yeah, it is. So the preaching about God flourished. Now, I might get in trouble asking this. I might not like what I'm going to hear, but wouldn't you like to hear me preach better? I know I'd like to preach better. I'd like to be a better preacher next week than I was today. Wouldn't you like to fulfill your role, whatever that is, better next week than you did this week? You see, he says, so the preaching of God flourished. The number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. You know the number one reason people don't go to church and attend the church body, join with the church? Christians. Man, if that's how God's people act, I don't want to be one of them. They know the church for what they disagree about, not for what they believe in. Back in the late 70s, the big split within the Baptist denomination. Man, it was all about what you disagreed with. It wasn't about what you agreed upon. It was huge, and it caused separation instead of coming together again. It says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. Man, look at this is killer right here. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Preachers got right with Jesus because God's people, all of them, were doing what they were supposed to do. And God began to call out ministers and convict them, and they fell upon their knees and became obedient to what they were called to do. They were focused on not what doing somebody else's job, but doing their job, and they got right with Jesus. Can I just tell you that there's a lot, and you may not understand, because a lot of people make these jokes. Well, you only work one day a week. That is false. Can I just tell you that? This is not work. This is the culmination of the work. But most pastors don't have the opportunity to do that because they're always having to try and fulfill everybody else's role. Paul told the church at Ephesus, he says, from him, he's talking about Jesus, the whole body, that's you and me, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament. I always said, you know, somebody asked me, well, if you had to describe what you are in the body of Christ, what body part would you be? I said, I'd be a belly button. Because I'm good at gathering lint. You know, what's the purpose of a belly button unless it stops the lint? Everybody has a part. You can be a lint catcher or you can be a ligament. I've got no ligament or had no ligaments in my right ankle for years. And I'm telling you, I couldn't hardly do what I needed to do. Every ligament counts. And it promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love. Here's the thing. By the proper working of each individual part. So I'll ask you again, are you doing your part? If you don't know your gift, this next year, we're really going to focus on identifying some spiritual gifts and help you find a place. Some of you already know it, but you're just saying, you know, I did that before, so I get a chance to rest. Where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm 80 or 70 or whatever, and it's my time to retire. Where does that say in the Bible? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'll never quit being a herald of the life-saving good news gospel of Jesus Christ. I will always do that. I might just have different audience. Maybe one-on-one. It may be in a retirement home, me chasing people down, saying, let me tell you about Jesus. But if I fail to do that, then usually conflict occurs. Let me tell you this story, and then I'll close. I think I've shared it a few years back. Story is told of a young man and his son decided to ask his best friend and his son, who happened to be best friends, to go fishing. They decided to go fishing, and they went out and got their, it was not too big of a camper, it was a pull behind. And so the first day they get out there, it starts raining. They said, no problem, we'll just play some dominoes and some cards, and we've got our stovetop here, we'll cook some hot dogs and some beanie weenies and, you know, that kind of thing, and we'll eat some chips and just have good conversation. So we'll fish tomorrow. Next day they get up, it is pouring even more. It's a torrential downpour. I said, man, that's not what we really wanted, but you know what? We've still got enough chips. We got maybe another game board we can play, and we'll eat leftover hot dogs and pork and beans. They get up the next day, and it's even raining harder, and now they begin to snipe at one another. They begin to argue. They begin to get into an argument to where both dads got into a fist fight. And they went home apart. Now, the moral to this story is when those who are supposed to fish don't fish, they fight. In light of this, those who don't serve grow sour. The unhappiest Christians, those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, they said yes, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, they realized they were sinners, lost without hope, they didn't have Jesus Christ, they said yes, they wanted that, and then they sat. Those are the ones that cause conflict. Those are the ones who aren't contributing to the body. Those are your messed up meniscuses and your L3, L4, L5, and S1. Those are your crick in your neck and when you get up in the morning. And I won't ask you this, but see, when I get up in the morning, Karen gets a free 4th of July audio festival. Click, 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 click. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't know, you will know one day. You and I were created by God, not for conflict, but for serving others. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus told those he was teaching, he said, I call you friend. When's the last time you served instead of soured? Let's pray. God, as we enter this season that so many of us just, we expect conflict. Holy Spirit, would you move in the lives and the hearts and the minds of sold out followers of Jesus Christ and help us be ministers of reconciliation, not the cause of conflict. I pray we begin to learn that right here at Connect Church, where we would understand that we've been called, we understand that we've been given of a gift, we understand that each of us have different roles to play, and that we would begin to fulfill those. God, that you would open our eyes, that I could see the body the way you see it, that I could see and listen to the needs of individuals and groups, that we would all begin to do that and begin not to look to meet our own needs, but to meet others. God, we know the miracle of that is when we begin to do that, you respond and you begin to do things in our lives that heal our hearts, increase our effectiveness. And so, God, as we depart today, here in a few minutes after we respond through song and obedience, that when we walk out those doors, that we will not say that's someone else's role. But we will commit this morning to say, I will fulfill my role and I will use my gifts that have been given to me by you, for you, and for this body. God, I would be even so bold if they're not willing to do it here, God, would you convict them and lead them somewhere where they would serve your body. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of those who still call Connect home and are still committed through their doing, their praying, their giving. And I pray after today that would increase in all of those areas, that none of us will say, that's not my job. That's someone else. I can sit here. God, I know there are times where we need to sit and be healed. But God, there's always an end goal to get off the bench and get back into the game. God, what a great place to do that within the body. I pray when we're tempted to talk about somebody, we'll talk to you first. I pray that when we're tempted to be selfish, that you would change our minds and help us be selfless. Oh God, change our church. Heal our nation. Use the leaders that you're going to allow, whoever it's going to be, to bring your people to a place of active faith. And God, may people know us by our love, and when they see the hope that lies within us, they'll be asking questions, and God, we'll be ready to share what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus wants to do for them. God, I'm praying for a revival and a renewal to sweep across this church. In it, through it, without it. Lord, whether it be nationwide, worldwide, for those of you who are listening worldwide, thank you for tuning in. This applies to you, and it applies to me. No matter where you are at, God has called us to be healers in the midst of conflict. Communicators where communication lacks. Servants like Jesus, who gave it all so we could have it all. I pray right now all over this worship center and all over through the airways that people would begin to fall to their knees, God. I pray that you would speak to every individual and renew commitment to this church and to one another, and to find commitment if they haven't yet in you through Christ Jesus, God. If that's you, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I know about Jesus. Well, that's okay. Even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. I'm talking about knowing God by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, accepting that He came to this earth, that He was buried, or He was crucified and buried and raised on the third day, and that He is who He says He is, and ask Him to come in and be boss of your life, to lead you and guide you. That's what I'm talking about. If you've never done that, today, the Bible says, is the acceptable day of salvation. Would you say yes to Jesus this morning? If you're willing to do that, when we stand in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats. Come down to this front area here and kneel. Make this your altar this morning and begin to cry out to God and tell Him, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I've been doing it my way, not your ways, but I want your way. I want you, God. And I need Jesus. For the church, you've already said yes, but have found it sufficient to sit on the sideline and not serve. To think and believe the lie of Satan that they don't have a gift, God, we reject that in the name of Jesus. That God, now you would begin to identify to them the gift that you've given them, and they would begin to employ it and deploy it in the body of Christ. God, we thank you for loving us enough to teach us, even when it's hard. And God, may we come together, not come apart.